Scripture reading tonight is Revelation 20, beginning in verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
If you are a clock watcher like I am, you were probably wondering, what's going on? They're late. Why haven't they started on time? And if it were just, you know, well, I was running late, I would apologize. But I'm not going to apologize for being late tonight. We were meeting out in the old auditorium, several of us praying for God's blessings on our nation. I wish you could have been there. If you weren't there, I wish you could have been there to hear the prayers that were offered. They were heartfelt, obviously. They were moving, and I believe by righteous men. And if you weren't there, I urge you to do your part in praying for God's blessings, because prayer is powerful in that it accesses the God who can make a difference. And it's for that reason I'm going to take another moment as we get ready to go into the lesson here to offer another prayer. I was handed this request by Melissa Crockett just a few minutes ago, and she writes this: prayers for Christy Foster, who had a severe stroke earlier today. She is out of surgery, but doctors are unsure of recovery at this time. Her daughter, Chloe, is good friends with Caitlin. And you remember Caitlin lost a friend to an automobile accident just three weeks ago or so. Christy Foster is in her 40s. She has this daughter, she has another child in college, one that's in eighth grade. Any time there's a stroke, it's tragic, but especially when it's a mother who is still raising a family. So let's take a moment and pray for God's blessings on Christy. Lord, you know all things. You are able to do all things. And you know what is best, Father, always. But you have given us this remarkable privilege of coming into your presence through prayer. And you have promised that you will listen to what we say and that you will consider changing the course of what might have been simply because we ask. We know, Father, it's not always your will that it be done. But, Father, we pray that in this case for Christy, it will be your will, that you will step in and reverse the effects of this stroke, that you will help her to recover and to regain full ability so that she may continue raising her children. Father, many lives are affected by this. Her daughter is very distraught, we're told, and we know many others are as well. Lord, give them comfort, knowing that you are there. But most of all, we pray that if it be not against your will, Father, bless Christy Foster with recovery. Be with us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You have probably heard of a place called Atlantis. Atlantis, of course, is a casino. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a land, a civilization. And many have said, well, that really was a place. They know that supposedly it is now under the depths of the sea. There are people that spend money trying to find traces of where this civilization is now. It actually started in a writing by Plato, and it was a hypothetical. It was made up. It was a civilization that dared to challenge the city-state Athens, and they were conquered. And then they brought disfavor upon themselves by the gods, the Greek gods, and the price they paid was their land sunk under the sea, and they are no more. It was never intended to be historical. Plato never really tried to convince people of that. But as Wikipedia has said, 19th century amateur scholars misinterpreted Plato's account as historical tradition. And so somewhere there, people said, oh, well, this is a real place. But it was never intended to be taken in that way by Plato. But that's why people now say, well, we got to look, we got to find it. And sometimes they think they have. Could that kind of mistake have been made with a place called hell? Is it possible that we have misinterpreted what the Bible says, that it really is not a real place? It was just an allegory, a figure of speech. And there are many that will take that position. And wouldn't it be nice if we could come to that conclusion? Because it is a very uncomfortable doctrine. We don't like to think of anybody going there unless they're just despicable and terrible. Then we're not so bothered by it. But to think that there are people that, you know, fell short of the glory of God, and that's where they will spend their eternity, that troubles us. And it's also one of the first things that atheists will bring up. You believe in a God that created a place like hell? That just proves there is no such thing as a loving God. So what we want to do is ask, what does the Bible say? Is it possible that we have misinterpreted it like Atlantis? It's really not a real place. Is hell real? First of all, let's talk about some background considerations. And the first question that you might be curious about is, how many people still believe in this idea? How many people in America? Now, I don't think there's any measurement possible worldwide, but there's lots of polling organizations in America, and this is a subject they often poll. And for some, this is a very important question, because if this is what people are thinking, okay, I'll go along with it. It is in vogue. But if it ever falls out of favor, well, I'll jump off the bandwagon too, and therefore I'll just abandon it. Some people put a lot of stock in surveys. Well, let me share with you a couple of surveys that I found. One was released just last year, not even a year ago, November 10th, 2015, the Pew Research Center, a very respected organization, and they ask Americans, do you believe in the existence of hell? Do you believe in the existence of heaven? And last year, apparently, when this was done, 58% of Americans believe in the existence of hell. 58%. And 72% believe in the existence of heaven. Now, that's, I don't know. I don't know what you would have expected to hear about that. I'm a little surprised that that many do still believe in the existence of a place called hell. But that's the numbers that they came up with. In fact, 8 years earlier, they had asked the same questions, and the numbers are virtually unchanged. Because in 2007, 59% believed in hell, as opposed to 58% last year, and 74% believed in heaven, as opposed to 72% last year. So the numbers were virtually unchanged and statistically insignificant. Another firm that does a lot of polling, particularly on religious ideas, is Lifeway Research. And on October 28, 2014, they reported that 61% of Americans believe in hell and 67% believe in heaven. And again, I don't know how that figures with what you would have expected to be found, whether you believe in the accuracy of polls or not. It doesn't really matter. But these are what people think, apparently, according to the surveys. I did find another article on CBN.com. I believe it's Christian Broadcast Network, not affiliated with Churches of Christ. But on March 28, 2007, the headline was stated, "Most Don't Believe in Hell." And in their findings in this article, it said, "The latest research from Barna Associates shows that only 32% of adults see hell as an actual place of torment and suffering where people's souls go after death." Now, I can't explain the great disparity there between the other polls we mentioned and this one. It's a pretty significant difference. But again, does that matter? Does it really matter to us what the polls say? Well, it's interesting, and it does give us a gauge of where our nation is generally. But does that affect what we believe? I hope not. Because there was a time when masses were crying out, "Crucify him." Would we have gone along with the majority then? We want to know, what does the Bible say? And so the second background consideration is, what do we mean by hell? And it's interesting, it's important that we get clear on this. If you happen to use the King James Version, for example, there is one word, the word hell, that translates three different Greek words, and they all have distinct meanings. And let me just go through that quickly. I know it can get technical, but I don't think it's very technical on the level I'm approaching it. We could talk about Luke 16. We're not going to read that right now. But you remember, this is where Jesus talked about the rich man and Lazarus. Some say it was a parable. Some say it was an actual event. Either way, it's true. And so Jesus talked there about what happened when two men died. One of them a righteous man, the other one did not care about people. He was found unrighteous. And the word that we find there when it says the rich man lifted up his eyes in Hades, in hell, is actually the word Hades. The New King James will say Hades. The English Standard says Hades. But the King James will say hell. But that's a very different idea from what we're addressing tonight. Hades, if we can be very simplistic, is where everyone goes when they die. It's just the realm of the dead. It's not an actual geographic location, I dare say, but it is what happens when we die. We pass into a realm, and that generally is called Hades. It doesn't matter if we lived righteously or unrighteously, we're all in Hades. There are two compartments according to that, but we're all in Hades. The second Greek word that I think we should understand is found in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, and this is the Greek word Tartarus. Tartarus, not found very often in the Greek New Testament. But here, Peter is talking about some who rebelled against God, the angels who sinned and rebelled against God. And he says this in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, "If God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment," and then he goes on, but there even the ESV uses the word hell. But in the Greek, it's a different word. It's Tartarus. And you can tell there, it's not the eternal abode, you know, after the day of judgment when we all receive our sentence. You know, we'll go to heaven or we'll go to hell, because they're reserved for judgment. It is that temporary area, that part of Hades, where people are reserved. And so there again, we need to understand that's not the concept that we're talking about this evening. The concept is based on the Greek word Gehenna. And we find an example of that in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 9. And here we find Jesus talking, and he's telling his disciples, "Be very careful what you allow your body to lead you to do." He talks about our eyes, he talks about our hands, our feet, and he's saying, it would be better to cut off your hand if that's what's causing you to sin. Jesus, I don't think, meant it literally, although you could apply it literally, but he's saying, there's something far worse than living in life, eternal life, without a hand, if that's really what happens. But he says this in Matthew 18 and verse 9, "If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you, for it is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. And there the word is Gehenna. That's the concept that we're looking at this evening in this lesson. And it's interesting to note that the word almost definitely arises from the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom, you've probably heard this before, is a valley just outside the city walls of Jerusalem. It was something like the municipal garbage dump. It was a place where people would take things and throw them, even dead bodies of executed criminals, people that would not be buried. They were tossed there, carcasses of dead animals. And you can imagine it was a very disgusting place, and there was almost always a fire burning there to dispose, to incinerate all of this refuse that was taken to the Valley of Hinnom. And so Gehenna is almost certainly based on that image, but here Jesus says there is a place where that fire will burn. That kind of punishment, that kind of destruction, that ruin. And so that's the idea that we're latching onto this evening. Now, some will include a fourth concept called purgatory. And they say this is a realm where after you die, if there are still things on your soul that are sinful, then you go through punishment for a time. It may be fiery punishment. It may be very painful, but it will just be for a time. And then once you are purged, purgatory, purged of those sins, then you are released and you get to enter into heaven. That idea is not found anywhere in the Bible. We're not going to pay any attention to it other than just to mention it. But that idea is not in the Bible. Now, no one, I don't believe, who believes that humans have souls will deny the existence of Hades. I mean, people go somewhere after they die. And if you believe that people have immortal souls, well, what about that meantime? That's Hades. But the idea of Gehenna, the place of torture, there's a lot who are questioning that. Even some in religion question it. You may have remember a book that came out just 4 or 5 years ago, Love Wins, where a well-known Christian, and I put that in quotation marks, a well-known Christian writer argued that really people are not going to go to that place. God loves people too much to allow that to happen. And we'd like to believe that. But is that what the Bible teaches? Let's now see. What does the Bible teach about Gehenna? Well, first of all, let me note that Gehenna only occurs 12 times in the Greek New Testament. But that in itself doesn't limit us, because there are other places that talk about the idea that don't use that particular word. So we're sometimes going to be going beyond the word Gehenna, but clearly still dealing with that concept. And let me just note, first of all, that Jesus taught, get this, Jesus taught that hell is real. That's what Jesus taught. And let me give you four passages that will make that, I think, very clear. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to look first of all at verses 21 and 22, and here Jesus is warning his disciples about what lies ahead. And it's not rosy, it's not comforting to hear what he's saying here. Listen to what he says, Matthew 10, 21 through 22. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. But how do we endure? You're talking about death. That's the ultimate, isn't it, Jesus? Well, go down to verse 28. Because in verse 28 he says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, Gehenna. Now, obviously, that's talking about something far more than physical death. That's the whole point. He has been warning them against things that are going to happen. You may have to experience death, but you need to endure. You mean I'm going to have to die? Maybe. But that is far better than being in a position where he who can destroy both soul and body will cast you into hell. And there, the idea is very clear. There is a place called Gehenna. Go to Mark chapter 9 to find another instance of Jesus talking about this idea. Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, where Jesus, again, it's like the passage we read earlier, Matthew 18. But here is how Mark puts it. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. That fire shall never be quenched. Again, hell there is from Gehenna. It's that concept we're looking at, eternity. But then he says, the fire shall never be quenched. And it had never, I'd never noted before that the word here behind unquenchable is asbestos. The Greek word is asbestos, and I guess that's how they came up with the name for materials that are fire retardants or fire resistant. But that's the idea here. And he's saying the fire that burns in hell, in Gehenna, shall never be quenched. That's frightening. That is absolutely frightening. Let's go back to Matthew. Go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. We're going to look at verse 41 first, and then we'll go to verse 46. But you know that we're looking now at Jesus' depiction of the judgment day. All the people that have ever lived will be gathered before him. There will be a separation of those on the right, those on the left. And those on the left are those who have lived unrighteously. And then he says in verse 41, Matthew chapter 25, then he will say also to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And again, that's disturbing, but what you really need to note there, in addition to the fact the fire is everlasting, this place was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was not God's will that people should go to this place. That was not the purpose of this place. But that is what will happen to some. And why? Because they have not listened to God. They have followed the devil instead. And so he says, therefore, that everlasting fire is waiting. And let me take you down to verse 46 at the end of this statement of the judgment day, because the question often arises, well, how long will hell last? And there are those that hold the position it is only a relatively brief experience. There are even brethren that have taken that position and argue for it, and they have some very plausible arguments. But I think this one says a whole lot. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, he says, these will go away into everlasting punishment, talking about those on the left, but the righteous into eternal life. The righteous into eternal life. Now, though there may be two different words there, it's the same in the Greek. This translation says everlasting and eternal. It's the same in the Greek. Gehenna or Ionios is the word for everlasting. There is no difference. So the question is, how long will hell last? Well, how long will heaven last? Because the same qualifier is used for both. And the idea that hell will just be a temporary experience, that's really not supported by this passage or others that I find. And the fact that Jesus taught this concept on multiple occasions cannot be taken lightly. Because if it's really not a real place, then what was Jesus doing? Was he just condescending to our level, telling us what we want to hear, or actually we don't want to hear this? Was he just trying to use it as a fear tactic? And if he was mistaken, well, what else was he mistaken about? If we can't trust him with this, what else can't we trust him with? You get into all kinds of problems if you start arguing that Jesus' teachings are not about hell being real, because obviously that's what he's saying. Let me give you two or three other passages that also show that hell is real. All, of course, from the New Testament. I'll take you, first of all, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verses 8 and 9. And here Paul is writing to the Thessalonian brethren who were struggling with the idea of, you know, what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. They had a lot of mistaken ideas. And we're kind of glad they did, because Paul cleared them up. And he gave us good instruction here. He says in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9, these things are going to happen when he returns, when the Lord returns. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And there again, you see the idea, even though the word hell is not found, Gehenna, yet that's the idea. Everlasting destruction. And I want you to really notice there's another subtle idea that we get there that may not be as clear elsewhere. We are destroyed from the presence of the Lord. You can talk about what makes hell so awful. You can talk about fire. You can talk about darkness. You can talk about your fellow occupants, that will be awful. The absolute worst thing about hell is you're separated from God eternally. Dante tried to depict that in his writing, The Divine Comedy, where there's a sign at the entrance of hell, and it says, "Abandon hope, all you who enter here." That's awful. That's awful to know that I will never be able to call out to God again. I mean, I can call out, but he's not going to hear me. He has separated himself totally, ultimately from me. That is what hell is all about. And so there, Paul gives us information that we need to know. And let's go to Revelation 20, the passage that was read earlier. And I realize Revelation is a book of imagery. And we've got to always be careful that we don't over-interpret images. But just consider what is said here in Revelation 20. And we're going to read verse 10 again that was read before us, where John has this vision. And he writes, "The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." And we don't get the full impact of fire and sulfur like people of that day and time did, perhaps. Some of us may have experienced something like that. It's kind of like standing over a live volcano. The smoke, the fumes that are coming out of it are toxic. You can't stand there very long, or it will do damage. And the fire, it's terrible. That's a terrible picture. But what John was saying was, our enemy is going to be destroyed. He will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And for the Christians that were being tormented by the Roman Empire, that was good news, that the enemy will not have the last word. Christ will have the last word. And then in verses 11 through 15, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. They were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." And again, you see, this is a book of imagery, but it does coincide with what we have found in other passages where Jesus talks about the danger of not controlling our bodies, not controlling our desires. And again, it tells me this is a real place, though it may be found in a book of heavy imagery. Yet hell is real. Surely these are horrible scenes. That's one reason I didn't do a PowerPoint. because we might have had to put some things up there that would have been more disturbing than they had to be. But these are horrible scenes. To die in a fire is one of the most horrible ways to die. But in heaven, there will be no death. It will be a continual punishment. Is hell a place of literal fire? We could debate that. We could also say, is heaven literally paved with gold? I don't think so. I think those were using images that were the best we could imagine to get across the point. It's going to be even better than you can imagine. And maybe this is God's way of saying hell is going to be worse than you can imagine. But whatever it is, whether it's actual fire or just separation from God, just separation from God, that's not a good way to say it. It's not where you want to be. And that's why Christ has revealed this to us, to keep us from going in that direction. Dan talked to us earlier about prisoners. I've talked with some prisoners. I've met men that have served decades, literally decades, and will be there decades longer if their lives continue. And it's all because of something they did that took only minutes, sometimes maybe even seconds. Is that fair? That they should be punished for so long for such a brief act? And you say, well, look at what they did. Yeah, it's fair, it's just. And sometimes it helps if we can look at hell in that way. Our lives are very brief in comparison to eternity. And yet here is a place that will go on and on. But I want you to remember one thing as we finish this lesson on hell. I want to take you all the way back to the beginning of man's history on earth in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, there's Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, a beautiful, wonderful place, exactly what God had planned for people to inhabit. Enter the devil, the serpent. And he says, has God really told you not to eat of this tree? And Eve gave the right answer, may have elaborated a bit. She said something about not even touching it, which we're not told before, but that might have been what God said. But regardless, listen to what the serpent says in verse 4 of Genesis 3. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. He deceived them. It's obvious now, people do die. He couldn't get that same deception across on us, could he? I mean, if he came in here and said, you're not going to die, looks like we will. Everybody else we've ever known that reached, you know, these levels of life, they've passed on. We're not deceived by that anymore. So now he comes up with a new deception that says you're not going to be cast into hell. There is no such place. I'm convinced that's why people question what the Bible clearly states. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to be saved. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. You were never created to be an angel of Satan. Christ died for you. That's how much God wants you to be saved. And tonight, if you're not yet a Christian, you know, we don't try to scare people into heaven. But these are serious matters that need to be considered. And it may be tonight you say, I really need to do this now. If you believe Jesus is God's Son, ready to repent of your sins, ready to confess your faith in Him, and to allow someone to baptize you into Christ, do it tonight. Don't put it off. And if you've done that, are you faithful, or do you need to repent of sins and pray for forgiveness? Let's don't leave this building unprepared. Do whatever you need to do as we stand and sing.